We started our discussion on Sunday about Parshas Truma. And Parshas Truma has one central theme to it. What is that? What's it all about? Boketov, the building of the Mishkan. And what I'd like to do today is to try to discuss with you the concept of a Mishkan and a Migdash. Like, what's it all about? Well, what's the purpose of building a Migdash, of building a Mishkan? So I have these pages, which you can take. This one here.
Do we need a Chumash?
No. For today, I don't think you need a Chumash.
It's going to come next week. It's not coming.
Okay, great. Because today, if you don't mind, Dave,
just
for today, I want to study with you the insights of my Rebbe, Rav Soloveitchik, regarding this parsha of Truma. And what you have in front of you is this is an anthology of various Divrei Torah that Rav Soloveitchik gave, and this particular one that we want to focus on is a drasha that he gave at a Sheva Brachos. And at this drasha, he wanted to emphasize what it means to build a new family, to build a house. And the thesis of this drasha is, if you have a copy there, is the comparison between the Mishkan and a house. We're going to use the Mishkan, in a sense, as a paradigm of what a Jewish home should be. So here's a Rebbe sitting with his Talmidim at a table at a Sheva Brachos, a young couple, just got married, fresh, as we say, Talmid. And he's trying to tell these young people what they should envision, how they should create a house, and that this home should be a center for Torah, for mitzvahs, for chesed, for achnasas archim. And the underlying thesis here is that the Mishkan is a bias. It's a bias for Hashem. It's built by Klal Yisrael. And from a certain perspective, it makes sense that if this bias is for God, for the infinite transcendental being, we should look to this bias as the paradigm of what a home should be like. So he begins his discussion with the question of the Aron. The Torah in Parshas Truma commands Bnei Yisrael to construct three clay hamigdash. Those are the Aron, the Shulchan, and the Menorah. Later on in Parshas Tetzaveh, we're going to have an additional command, and that is to build what's called the Mizbeach HaZov. Does anybody know what was brought on the Mizbeach HaZov?
The
Ketores, correct. And the question that is raised by the Mefarshim, starting with Ibn Ezra, is why does the Torah separate the Mizbeach from the other clay on Mishkan? On the one hand, the Torah is going to tell us to make sure that we build a Bayis Lashem with these four Kelim. In fact, later on in Parshas Vayakhel, the Torah is going to tell us that Klal Yisrael implemented this command, and they constructed these four Kelim, and all four Kelim, including the Mizbeach HaZov, are brought together as one unit. But nevertheless, there does seem to be a difference between the Mizbeach and the other three Kelim, meaning the Aron and the Shulchan and the Menorah. The Aron, the Shulchan, and the Menorah are brought in Parshas Truma, whereas the Mizbeach is postponed until Parshas Tetzaveh. Later on, the Torah is going to combine them all together in the Asiyah, what we say, the implementation of the command. So who notices this discrepancy, this oddity? It's the Ibn Ezra. And you may know that the Ibn Ezra was a great influence on another Mefarish HaTorah who came after him. Anybody know who that is? That's my favorite commentary on the Torah. The Ramban, right. The Ramban, in his commentary on the Torah, is very much influenced by the Ibn Ezra. So in this context, we're going to talk about the Aron.
The Ibn Ezra was also in Spain?
The Ibn Ezra was also in Spain. Now,
it's clear that he was at the beginning of the Golden Age.
Right, right. Yeah, even before the official Golden Age was kicked off. But let me ask you a question. If I were to add a word to the Aron, another description of the Aron, what word would I add? Anybody?
Edus?
Aron Ha'edus, exactly. The Torah calls it the Aron Ha'edus. And we want to understand what this word Edus means. So if you'll take a look at your page here, Rashi in Chumash says that the Aron is called the Aron Ha'edus because it houses... I don't have another one. I never know who's coming, so I have, you know, I Chas Rachmana Mamonim Shal Yisrael. I have, you know, I'm stingy for the pages, you know, and also, you know, from an ecological point of view, I don't want to make too much. You know, if you guys would promise me that you'll take home these pages, then I don't mind photocopying more of them. But when they get left around, you know, I feel like, you know, what do we do with them? We have to put them into shavings? I don't know what. In any event. So Rashi says that the word Edus, with regard to the Aron, indicates an object that was housed by the Aron. What was housed in the Aron? The Luchos. And the Luchos are called the Luchos HaEdus, which literally means testimony.
Because there's two of them, so you need two Edus.
Excellent. That's why it's in plural, because Edus is two witnesses.
Right, the minimum.
But the oddity is that elsewhere the Torah uses the word aid in singular. And that's what Rashi wants to figure out. Rashi here in Parshas Truma says the following, that the Luchos HaEdus are called testimony because he Edus Beiniu Veinechem. This is a testimony between me, says God, and you, the people of Israel. Shetzivisi eschem mitzvos haksuvos ba. Rashi says that the mitzvos are written or inscribed, engraved in the Luchos. And that is a testimony that Hashem gave Bnei Yisrael, the mitzvos. Now, if I were to ask you the following question, how many mitzvos are actually engraved on the Luchos HaEdus? What would you say? 10 might be a good number. The Rambam actually, in the case of the second, he has four mitzvahs, so maybe there are 14 mitzvahs. But here you go. Shall we save the seat for you? So it's a little bit odd to say that the Luchos serve as edus for the mitzvos that Bnei Yisrael commanded, since how many mitzvos appear in the Luchos? Only 10, 14, whatever your number is. And we know that there are 613 mitzvos. Oh. So in order to understand this, let's go on and talk a little bit more about the Aron. On top of the Aron, there were the Kruvim. And it was a kapores, and Hashem's voice came to speak to Moshe Rabbeinu through in between these kruvim. And it says, "Al gabei kapores al aron hayu shnei kruvim asher kosmem v'dibarti itcha me'al kapores mibein shnei akruvim asher al aron ha'edus." The Torah again repeats itself, also in our parsha, Parshas Truma, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, "I will speak to you, Moshe Rabbeinu, between the Kruvim that are on top of the Aron," and it says the Aron HaEdus. So we see that this concept of Edus of testimony with regard to the Aron, insofar as it houses the Luchos HaBris, is a very important concept. Fine. So perhaps we could suggest the following. I have here, just one second, I have here an article, which again, I didn't make enough copies, so if you can just maybe take one per two. This is an article from an essay that Rav Soloveitchik published in the year 1944. So we're going back a while. And it's called Ish Halakha, translated into English by Lawrence Kaplan, called Halachic Man. And what you should have now in front of you are two different pages. You have one page, which is called Drashas Rabbeinu Besuda Sheva Brachos. Right, you have that. And that's in Hebrew. And then you should find an English, I think you should have two pages in English. Do you have two?
Yes.
I mean two sides, correct?
Yeah.
Actually,
yes.
Actually you have three pages, man. Right? Because you have from pages 46 till page 48. 49 is not relevant for us today. And I want to see if we can put together these two pieces. One is in the Hebrew, a drasha that the Rav gave for a Sheva Brachos, and one is in the English, which is a translation of an essay that he himself published in Hebrew. So again, if we had time, we would go through the original in Hebrew. The Rav's Hebrew is very complicated. Very complicated. You could probably learn a Kal Vachomer, you'll see how complicated the English is, you can imagine how difficult it is to read through the Hebrew. So again, what you have on, let's put on one side the Hebrew, put it on the left side, if you will, on the right side, put the English, and what I want to see is if we can make some sense out of all of this. Okay. So we began with Ibn Ezra, and the first point we made is that Ibn Ezra points out that the Aron is called the Aron HaEdus, and even though you wonder about the word Edus and what it's going to mean, Rashi already points to the fact that the Luchos HaEdus were housed by the Aron, and that's called Edus. What's the Edus? What's the content, the substance of this testimony? Rashi identifies it as the mitzvos that were given by Hashem, Beinil Veinechem, Shetzivisi Eschem Mitzvos Haksuvos Ba. The Ibn Ezra is bothered by the fact that the three kelim that appear here in Parshas Truma, namely the Aron, the menorah, and the Shulchan, there's no mention here of a fourth kli, namely the Mizbach HaKtores, which is delayed until Parshas Tetzaveh. So the Ibn Ezra says the following, and this you'll see in the Hebrew on the fourth paragraph. Ayin Ibn Ezra, here in Parshas Truma, Yesh Litmoa, Lavalo Hizkir Mizbach HaKtores. Why was the Mizbach HaKtores omitted here? And the answer the Ibn Ezra, if I would tell you, is clouded in mystery, I would be understating it. It's almost, I don't want to use the word gibberish, because maybe that has a pejorative inclination, but it's just gibberish. And that's what he says. He says, V'derech mashal, ki akavod lo yomush, al kena aron dmus hakisei, v'hine ha-menorah v'shulchan aruch, u'moshe hizkiru l'vnei Yisrael, acha ha-menorah v'chein amas. Okay, total oblivion. But what we do get out of this paragraph, this presentation, is that somehow the Aron is connected to what? To the Dmus HaKiseh. That's the holy throne of Hashem up in the heavens. So to take a stab at that, in the bottom paragraph, the purpose and the goal of building the Mishkan, according to Ibn Ezra, goes way beyond Hakrovas HaKarbonos. I mean, after all, what did we do in the Mishkan? What did each individual do when he came to the Mishkan? If he wasn't a Kohen working there, he brought a Karbon. So that seems to be the function and the purpose of the Mishkan. And at the time of Shlomo Melch, what's going to replace the Mishkan? The Migdash. And the Migdash also is a place where we bring Karbonos. But from the Ibn Ezra, we see something very fundamental. The purpose and the goal of the Mishkan and the Migdash goes way beyond the Avodas HaKarbonos. And why? Because if the purpose of the Mishkan was simply the Avodas HaKarbonos, then all we need for this tabernacle, this structure, is one kli, which is that? The Mizbeach. Why do we need all these other kelim? But the answer is that the purpose of the Mishkan, above and beyond Karbonos, is to create a bayis l'Hashem. And a bayis has to be equipped with what? With furniture. Correct? You know, you buy a house and then you build in furniture, or you bring in furniture. What do you say?
An aron.
Okay, yeah, we all need aron up. Right? So Ibn Ezra writes, Ba'aloso el Rosh Hahar, Diberlo al Dvara Mishkan. Already Moshe Rabbeinu was told up on the mountain that he would have to build a Mishkan. Vatam sheyasu migdash lashem hanichbad v'yishkon b'socho. Those two words are critical. The word Mishkan, says Ibn Ezra, comes from v'yishkon. God will dwell therein. Now what does that mean? Very difficult concept. So if you turn to the next page, in the Hebrew, he says the following, that both the Ibn Ezra and the Ramban, who was so impacted by the Ibn Ezra, understood that the reason why Hashem desired a Mishkan is because it's going to be a place where the Shekhinah will reside, will dwell, and specifically in the Aron. That's where the Shekhinah is between the Kruvim on top of the Aron. And the Ibn Ezra explains that there are only three kelim in Parshas Truma. That's the Aron, the Shulchan, the Menorah, and they are necessary to create a bayis. A mizbeach is for karbanos. It doesn't belong to the rehut, to the furniture that you need in a bayis to make a bayis fully furnished. And obviously, he's talking to a young couple and telling them how they should furnish their new home. Not on a physical material level, for that you go to a designer, but on a spiritual level. And therefore the mitzvah is v'asuli migdash, this is the opening part of Parshas Truma, v'shachanti v'socham. And this Beis HaMikdash is a place for the Shekhinah to reside, v'shachanti v'socham. The Mizbeach, as we said before, has nothing to do with creating a home. It's not furniture for a home. And therefore, as opposed to the other kelim, which are furniture for the home, the Mizbach Hazav is delayed until Parshas Tetzaveh. Now, here's where Rav Soloveitchik stretches his arm out all the way to Malachi Beis in order to understand the function of these three kelim, the menorah, the shulchan, and the aron, and we're going to learn from Malachi Beis why these three kelim are necessary to create a bayis.
Well, with the Mishkan, you could argue that the mizbeach also was needed, because the mizbeach, what happens? I mean, it was food, spiritual, whatever you want to call it. So from that point of view, it was seen as the almost inimitable to come as the mitbach of the...
You mean if we want to talk about Lechem Hashem,
right.
So there's the Lechem Aponim that's put and placed on the Shulchan, and then we have Ishei Hashem, which are the Karbanos that are subject to Ketores and to Exumitah Ketorah, and that's on the Mizbeach.
Which was still needed for the Shulchan.
But that's not going to answer the question, Joel, why these three kelim are isolated, singled out in Parshas Truma, and Mizbeach is left for Parshas Tetzaveh. So you're going to have to say that, again, if my definition of the goal, the purpose of the Mishkan is Karbanos, then Mizbeach would be enough. But now that we're expanding and extending our definition of the purpose of the Mishkan, namely to create a bayis for Hashem, then leave out the Karbanos. Let's leave the primary goal, the Mizbach Hazav, is Karbanos, and now we're talking about bayis. So we're going to look in Malachim Beis. Who do we learn about in Malachim Beis? One great woman, what was her name? We don't know her name, but she came from Shunam. She was called the Isha Shunamis, and this great woman created a home, so to speak, away from home for Elisha Hanavi. And what did she equip? With what kalim did she equip this new home, which would be a home for Achnasis Orchim, for great Oreah, for Elisha Hanavi? The pasuk testifies, Naselanu Alias Kir Ktana. She suggests to her husband that we build upstairs on the second floor, like in the attic, an aliyah. V'nasim lo, and we should make for him sham mita v'shulchan v'kisei u'menorah. So how many kelim do we have? Four. We'll soon see that we're going to combine the mita and the kisei into one, as one concept in a conceptual world. But we definitely have the shulchan and the menorah. V'haya bivo elenu yasur shama. This is where he finds himself. And now let's see if we can take that pasuk and the furniture that she equipped, this kir aliyah, and apply it to the mishkan. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is called in the Nevi'im, and we say it also in the tefilos, the liturgy for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, the Yoshev HaKruvim. Interesting, Yoshev. Now, if Hashem is in some sense a Yoshev, then which one of the kelim in the Migdash is related to, associated with God as a Yoshev? It's the Aron, because the Kruvim are on the Aron. So if God is called the Yoshev HaKruvim, we're already linked to the Aron. And Chazal in the Tanchuma say that the Kisei HaKavod, up in Shamayim, the Holy Throne, is Mechuvan Keneged Shnei HaKruvim. Okay, so we now have a relationship between the Kisei HaKavod and the Yeshiva therein, and the Kruvim on top of the Aron. Now, we can say that the Kaporis with the Shnei Kruvim is similar or corresponds to the Kisei and the Mita, because in both the Kisei and the Mita is a place for yeshiva. Maybe the kisei is for a temporary kind of yeshiva and the mita is for a more extended yeshiva. Then, what else do we have in the Mishkan? We have the menorah and the shulchan. Right? So the menorah we had already in the aliyah of the Shunamis, correct? And she also insisted not only on a menorah but also on a shulchan. So we have the menorah and shulchan in the Beis HaShunamis. Now we have the menorah and the shulchan in the Beis HaShem. She also insisted on the kisei and the mita. And the kisei and the mita parallel the aron and the kaporis and the shnei akruvim. All these, we learn from the Isha HaShunamis, are the necessary furniture, pieces of items of furniture for the Beis Dira, which is going to fulfill the mitzvah of Achnosas Orchim. And who's going to be the great Oreach that's going to be hosted in the Beis HaShunamis? That's going to be Elisha Hanavi. But ask yourself the following question. When we build the Mishkan as a Beis Hashem, we are the hosts. Does Hashem need our Achnosas Orchim? And there's an amazing statement in the Medrash Haggadah, in Parshas Truma. The Medrash Haggadah says, Amar lehem, God says to man, Atem basar v'dam, tzrichim l'chol zeh. If you had a home and you would have to furnish it, you would need all these kelim. Aval eini tzar, but Hashem says, I don't need these items of furniture. Ein lefanai lo achila v'lo shesia. You know, God doesn't sleep, He doesn't sit, He doesn't stand, He doesn't eat, He doesn't drink. V'eini tzar ma'ar. I am the source of all light. Ki Hashem ish vayirech me'irim l'chol ha'olam v'avada yochichu. These are my servants, Hashem says. Ani mashpi aleim ma'ori. I'm the one who gave them the power to give light, to illuminate. In Cain? So what's the purpose of the Mishkan? Asu mashatem chafetzim. What you need. Asu osam, but Hashem says, you know what? You're going to do for your needs, for your sake, the Mishkan is going to serve man, but nevertheless, God says, I want to make one condition. this is the way you should build this Mishkan, this bias. Menorah, Shulchan, etc. So what do we derive from this Medrash on the bottom right column? He says the following. Kol inyan binyan beis hamikdash ha be'emes pshara uvitur mitzad HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God is not material, he's not limited, he's not physical. He doesn't need a beis Hashem. So what does it mean that God commands us to build him a bayis? V'yasu li mishkan, a place for Shechina. And furthermore, and this is the key philosophical question, how could it be that God, who's infinite, could somehow contract himself into a small area that's 10 krushin by 10 krushin by 8 krushin? But the answer is that Bnei Adam, that we live in a physical world, and we need somehow to feel God's presence, His closeness to us, His kirva to us. Ma tem chafetzim, says the Medrash. What are your needs? It's not enough from our perspective, from man's perspective, that God is up in the heavens, in the seventh zvul. We need Hashem close. And therefore, Hashem says, I give you the following mitzvah. Build me a home, and this will address your need. You'll be able to feel that I, says Hashem, dwell amongst you. I'm close to you. And we're now on page Kuf Mem Aleph, on the left column, if you're following. The Medrash teaches us that although God is Ein Sof, He's transcendental, He's infinite, nevertheless, at the same time, He contracts Himself, again, Kaviyachol, into a small space. Om Rav Yeshua Desichnin, B'Shem Rav Levi, the Medrash says, L'ma Dover Dome. Imagine the case of a ma'ara, some sort of a large cave in the ground. Ma'ara is a subterranean cave. And it's located not far from the waves of the sea. And what happens is the sea and its waters will rush into this ma'ara, but yet, hayom lo chaser klum. The sea is not any smaller than it was before. It's not any less, you know, the volume of water is still the same. So too, the Oel Moed, where the Shechina was mitzamtzem itself, and yet the divinity and the infinity of God is still the same as it was before. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kishani mevakesh kvodi molei kol olam. Whenever I will it, my glory fills the entire universe. Halo es hashamayim vesaretz ani molei num Hashem. Ukshebikashti, and yet at the same time, I can be mitzamting myself into a small area. Like when I spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu at the Sneh, when I revealed myself at Har Sinai, later on, when God rests His Shechina in the Mishkan, there's also a parasha of Iyov, where God is mitzamtzim Himself. And here I want to refer you to this lecture, this essay I should say, Halachic Man. In this essay, the issue is, how does man and God, how do they relate to each other, so to speak? Does man climb up to God, up to the heavens? Or does God come down to man? The ultimate kedusha, the sanctity of holiness, is when God and man get together, so to speak. We say, kadosh, 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 God is holy. But where is God? Is He all the way up in the divine abode? Is He above the earth? And the answer is no. If you look on page 47, it is man who sanctifies space and creates a sanctuary for his creator. This is an unbelievable concept. Man actively generates kedusha. And how does he do so? Well, in the case of the Mikdash, he builds the Mikdash. In the case of Eretz Yisrael, he conquers the land of Israel. In all these methods, Hashem allows man the power and the ability to actively create kedusha, to create sanctity. What is sanctity? Sanctity means bringing God down into this earth, into space, into physical material space. Hashem says to Moshe, V'asuli migdash. And Moshe began to wonder. The glory of the Holy One, blessed be He, fills the upper worlds and the lower worlds. And yet He says, let them make me a sanctuary. And then the Medrash says that Shlomo HaMelech, when he completed the building of the Mikdash, which was even larger than the Mishkan, turns to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and he says to him, but will God in very truth dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less so this house that I've built? So this is all what happens at the time that Moshe Rabbeinu is given the mitzvah of the Asuli Mikdash. And Moshe at that moment began to compose, which later became part of Tehillim, a psalm, the Most High dwelleth in concealment, the Almighty abideth in deep darkness. Hashem says, I am not of the same opinion as you. 20 boards in the north, 20 in the south, these are the Krushim, 8 in the west will suffice. And more than that, according to Chazal, I will contract, I will be mitzamtzem in my divine presence, so that may dwell in one square cubit. Moshe was wondering, how is it possible to bring down infinity into the midst of finitude? How is it possible to cause the absolutely transcendental Most High, who dwells in concealment, the Almighty, who abides in deep darkness, to reside in the midst of a small, narrow sanctuary? In the midst of a concrete world that is limited by physical laws, bounded by space and time? And Shlomo Melch as well asked the same question. Will God in very truth dwell on earth? If a person is longing for Hashem, he's lovesick, he craves to have a relationship with Hashem. He could have a long distance relationship with Hashem, but he wants a closer relationship. Then it's incumbent upon man to extricate himself from the fetters of his physical being. And you would have assumed man has to ascend in the transcendental space where God resides. No, the reverse is true. We have the power to bring the glory of Shekhinah down to the lower world, to the very midst of the sense realm of space and time. Behold, heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built? How can finitude contain infinity? However, Hashem's answer is, I'm not of the same opinion as you. Infinity contracts itself, eternity concentrates itself in the fleeting and the transit to divine presence in dimensions and the glory of God in measurements. This is what Judaism calls the secret of tzimtzum, of contraction. Contraction of the infinite within the finite, the transcendental within the concrete, the supernal within the empirical, the divine within the realm of reality. And this is what happened when Hashem descended on the mountain at the time of Har Sinai. The Ramban says that that's the same Shekhinah that will descend upon the Mishkan. And therefore, if we go back to our Hebrew again, this is the middle of page Kuf Mem Aleph, he takes a little detour and he says that the Rambam was not able to accept the approach of the Ibn Ezra and the Ramban. The Rambam would say, in opposition, that if there were no karbonos, then there would never have been a mitzvah of Binyan Beis HaMikdash. The Rambam opens up the laws of Beis HaMikdash by establishing mitzvah saseh, lasos bayis lashem. And what's the purpose of this bayis? Muchan lios makrivim bo karbonos. This is where we will come three times a year on the pilgrimage during the Shul Shrigom to bring karbonos. And he repeats himself in the Sefer HaMitzvahs. He writes, Tzivanu livnos beis habachir la'avoda. Avoda means the avodas ha-karbon. Ubo yi'akrova v'avaras eish tamid v'elev tia halicha v'halia l'regel. As the Rambam says, that Beis Hashem means nothing more than a place that gives us the ability to come close to Hashem and bring karbonos. The whole concept of a bayis, of building a home and creating kelim so that Hashem will feel like the host, you know, has prepared everything necessary for the guest, is the Rambam couldn't accept that. And why not? Because philosophically, this would undermine what the Rambam writes in all of his great Sfarim. And that's called harchokas hahagshama. The Ram is of the opinion that we have to push far away any thought of any sort of expression of anthropomorphism, of God having a physical being, a physical finitude. If you take a look in his Yud Gimel Ikrim, the Rambam establishes one of the 13 fundamentals of the faith, is in his Rambam's great work, the Pirush HaMishnayis, is that God is Eino Guf, V'lo Koach HaGuf. God is not physical, He has no body. And anything in the Tanakh that sounds like God is being described as having a guf, halicha, amida, God walks, God stands, God sits, hakol derech hashola, it's all borrowed terms. The Rambam in the beginning of his Mishnah Torah in the Yisodei HaTorah Perek Aleph again reiterates that God is infinite. There's nothing physical about God. And he dedicates the entire first chelik of three sections of his Moreh Nevuchim to interpret any of the psukim that seem to indicate some sort of anthropomorphism, that God has a physical body. And therefore the whole concept of tzimtzum, as if God is somehow contracted into physical finite space, that cannot be the purpose of the building of the Mishkan. The building of the Mishkan of Veshachanti B'Socham is the fulfillment of the Avoda of the Akravas Karbonos. The word Akrava comes from the word of coming close. We have to come close to Hashem by bringing the Karbonos, and Hashem is Veshachanti B'Socham as a result of our Karbonos. Adam miskariv al Hakadosh Baruch Hu al yidei avodas hakorbanos. Okay, the next paragraph you don't have. He says, therefore, you're going to have to reinterpret, and for that we'd have to go through the Rambam's Moreh Nevuchim Chelek Gimel, what the Aron and the Shulchan and the Menorah about. It's all symbolic and it's all metaphors for certain ideas. But on the other hand, we have the Ibn Ezra and the Ramban, that the Mishkan and the Migdash goes way beyond Hakrovas HaKorbanos, but rather it's a bias. And then at the very end of this drasha, the Rav turns to the Chasam Kala, and he says that every individual bias that's created by a Jew is the reverse of the Mishkan. In other words, in the case of the Mishkan, what do? We create a bias for Hashem. In the case of a couple creating a bias, anachnu yicholim la'areach et HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'beiseinu. Let me read that again. He says, habayit haprati shel hayehudi yachol le'efech le'mishkan. Our job, our goal is to create a bias and convert it into a mishkan. What does that mean? In the case of the mishkan, the Ibn Ezra says that the mishkan becomes a bias. Thus, we build a structure, a sanctuary, a tabernacle, and Hashem is going to reside therein. In the case of a bias Yehudi, what we're doing is also creating a physical house. Who is our guest in our private home? It's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How? Al Yidei Zeh Shenotea B'Bayis Kol Inyan Ruchni. He says, everything spiritual has to be planted in the house. The mita, the shulchan, the kisa, the menorah are all symbolisms of what a Jewish home has to be on a spiritual level. The mita represents taras hamishpacha. The shulchan represents kashrus and the mitzvah of achnosas orchem at your table. The menorah represents Torah, because kiner mitzvah v'torah are. And if you can create a house, that's what he says to the Chasam Kala, with all these spiritual items and of furniture, but which represent the different dimensions of what a Jewish home has to be on a spiritual level, then they will be able to hear in that house the call of Hashem, just like the Torah describes the Mishkan here in Parshas Truma, v'no'adati l'chasham, v'dibayati idchame ala kaporas. The Mishkan was a place of Shekhinah. That's where you could hear the voice of Hashem. And that's what a Jewish home is all about. I just want to conclude with one last point. And those who have to go, I know...
Sorry, go ahead.
I just want to, for those who can stay a little bit longer, I found a third piece where I didn't get a chance to photocopy it. I have one copy. And this is in a sefer called Pnimei HaRav. Again... a transcription of what the Rav said in his drush in this case for Parshas Truma, and he says very similar to what we saw in the other two places. But he adds an important point here about the nature of the Mishkan, which I don't think we saw elsewhere. He starts by telling us that the concept of the Beis HaMikdash, the Mishkan, is completely clouded by sowed, by mystical concepts that are way beyond our comprehension. He points out that Shlomo Melech, after he completed the bayis, asks the main question, and Ki Omnam Yeshev Elokim El Haaretz, Hinei Shamayim, we saw before, Shmei Shamayim Lo Yichal Kaluku, V'Afki Abayis Hazeh Shabanisi. We don't have the capacity to understand how the infinite God could be housed, so to speak, in this finite area. Ech yachzik oto makom katan mugbal kibayis hazeh. Shlomo was asking, how could a limited small space like this bayis contain the Ribono Shel Olam, who belongs to a merchav, to an infinite space? And the Medrash tells us here in Parshas Truma that Moshe basically asked the same question. When Moshe heard V'yasuli migdash v'shachanti v'socham, Omar Moshe l'fnei HaKadosh Ribono Shel Olam, Hinei Hashamayim u'shmei Hashamayim lo yichal kalucha, V'ata omer v'asuli migdash, Omar le HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Moshe lo k'shem shata savur, not like you saw, and this we saw in Halachic Man, Ela Esrim, Esrim Koresh B'tzofam, Esrim Koresh B'dorom, Shmona B'marav, V'ani yoreidu mitzamtzeim shchinasi l'mata, Shremar, V'noadati l'chasham. So Rav Soloveitchik says that basically there is no answer, neither to Moshe's question nor to Shlomo Melech's question. What is the answer that Hashem gives? And it's very interesting because, and this is what I wanted to share with you, that if you look in the Psukim in Melachim Aleph Perek Ches, that's the Perek of the Chanukas HaMikdash, when Shlomo Melech completed the Mikdash, that celebration. And after he asks HaKadosh Baruch Hu that question of Yeshev Elokim al Haaretz, how is it possible? Then he goes on and he says the following. He says, Upanisa el tfilas avdecha. You, God, should turn to the prayers, hearken to the prayers of your servant. V'el t'chinaso, in his supplications, Hashem Elokai, l'shmoel arino v'el atfilo asher avdecha v'spal l'fanech ayom. L'yos einecha psuchos el abayis hazei laila v'yom, el amokam asher amarta yesh misham, l'shmoel atfilo asher yispal avdecha l'amokam hazeh. In other words, Shlomo HaMelech gave up. He threw his hands up in the air. He admitted defeat. Hashem cannot possibly give me an answer because all Hashem could say to me is Lo K'shem Shata Savur. It's not going to make any sense to you. You cannot rationally, logically understand the concept of Tzimtzum. So Shlomo HaMelech decides to go ahead, and instead of asking how is it possible, he directs himself to a different question. What could he hope to gain from the Mishkan? And his answer is tefillah. He says, it's impossible for us to comprehend how infinite God could dwell in finitude. But rather, let me ask you something else, Hashem. Let me beg you to receive, to hearken to our prayers. And then Shlomo Melech enumerates all the need for Hashem, all our needs that Hashem should answer. And he says, first, Eis Asher Yechta Ish L'Re'ehu. First, he asks God to Vinasabo. He asks God to create Mishpat. That means some sort of peace and justice amongst man. Then he goes on to turn to Hashem and ask about Milchoma. V'snagef Amcha Yisrael l'fnei oyev. Then he turns to Hashem and asks him about Gishomim, about rains. Be'heyotzer Hashemayim lo yemotar. Then he says, Ra'ev ki yeh ba'aretz daber. ki yeh shidof on yirokon arbech seal ki yeh ki yetzelo, where we suffer from all the different kinds of plagues. Not only that, interesting, Shlomo Melech says, v'gamel anochri asher lo me'amcha Yisrael hu ba me'eretz rechoka l'man shemecha. If a non-Jew comes from a distant land, and he's not part of the Jewish people, but he comes for the sake of God, and then ki yetze amcha l'milchama al oivo, he asks God to accept our praise when we go out to battle, when we go out into golus, and so forth and so on. Basically, what is Shlomo Melech listing over here? What is he enumerating? When he asks Hashem that the Mishkan should be a place where you, God, will hear and receive our prayers, what is common to all these situations of Milchama and Rav and Magefa and a person who sins and he really deserves punishment? What situation is repeated itself over and over again? Well, again, we're in a situation in which we desperately need rain. We desperately need divine protection when we go out to battle. These are all situations of what?
Eis tzar,
exactly. This is Eis tzar. He says, Machane Meshutaf, what is the lowest common denominator of all these situations that Shlomo HaMelech enumerates at the time of the Chanukah Habayis? They're all tzar. A person should not be embarrassed and not be inhibited and think that his prayer is not correct, that his needs are insignificant, they have no value to them. But rather, we're allowed, we're permitted to express in front of God everything that's in our heart. Anything that might look insignificant, nevertheless, if it's your need, and it's immediate, it's the tzara, the anguish that you're experiencing in your lave, is Yeshal of Chovas Tefillah. What you have to do is pray to Hashem. All our prayers have to be directed towards the Mishkan. What's the answer to the question of Shlomo HaMelech? That Shamayim Ushmei Hashemayim Lo Yechal Kalucha Ach Yavai Sazeh Shebanisi. The answer is not Moshe, not Shlomo are capable of answering this question. And no matter how much they will try and all the effort they put in, and Moshe Rabbeinu is going, and Parshas Kisisa is going to declare, Hareini Nas Kvodecha, after all is said and done, it's not going to help. He says, Hashem answers, Ani Avir Kol Tuvi Al Panecha, and even though Ki B'chol Beisi Neman Hu, you are the most reliable person on the earth, nevertheless, Moshe Rabbeinu could understand the world, but he can't understand the atzmus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the essence of God. Lo yirani odom v'char. So there is no answer to the question of the mystery of the Mishkan. How could Hashem, who's Ein Sofi, who created all the world, be shochein and dwell in a limited, finite space? And therefore, he says the following. First and foremost, the Mishkan and the Mikdash will be a place for karbonos. But for karbonos, all you need is a mizbeach. And not only that, you don't even need a special place. There's something called a heter bonos. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants a bias. Why does he want a bias? He wants to be shochein beinenu. He wants to dwell amongst us. V'yasuli migdash v'shachanti v'sochom. In the place that you dwell, God says, I want to dwell there with you. In a home that's close to you. V'shachanti v'sochom. And therefore, I give you license, I give you permission to knock on my door, to speak to me, to initiate a dialogue with Hashem, to pour out your heart with all your daigos or your chalomos, your dreams. And don't be mispaish, and don't be embarrassed, don't be inhibited. I will be mitzamtem, I will constrict my kvod, my glory. For me, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's a good thing, na'im li lishkon ben shnei akruvim me'al kaporis amal ama. And why? My will is that you create a bias and that bias be a base tefillah. And here the Rav says the following: there's a fundamental difference between karbanos and tefillah. A karban you can send to the Beis HaMikdash through a shliach. You can appoint an agent to bring a karban for you. And you could be in one part of the world, very far away from the Beis HaMikdash, and this karban is being brought on your behalf. In fact, the Gemara Kedushin second parak says, "Minayin sheshlucho shalom kibosso shenema v'shofto so kol kahal Yisrael v'chi kol kahal kulo shoftim halo eno shoket alecha to mikan sheshlucho shalom kibosso." Karbanos and the entire mechanism of karbanos is the source for shlichus, that you could be in one part of the world and the shlich is operating on your behalf in another part of the world. Lo kein b'tefilah, but in contrast, tefilah. If ain kirva, if you're not close to Hashem, there's no tefillah. There's no shliach. You have to be mispal yourself. And even though tefillos keneged karbanos tiknu, nevertheless, it's not enough for a shliach in the case of tefillah to fulfill the obligation that's incumbent upon the mispal himself. And that's what Shlomo HaMelech is saying to HaKadosh Baruch at the time of the celebration of the Chanukah HaMikdash, Upanisa el Tfilas Avdecha, Vel Tachinoso Hashem Elokai, Lishmol Arina Vel Atfilas Asher Avdecha Mispalel. We must have a Beis HaMikdash. We must have a close relationship with Shechina. We must be able to create a bias where you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, will be the guest, we will be the host, and we'll be able to be Mispalel to you. We can knock on your door. The Sodat symptom of constriction, in which God, how does he translate the word symptom? What does he call it?
Contraction.
Contraction? Is that the word he uses?
Constriction
or contraction? Contraction. He says the goal of contraction, although we don't understand it, is that whenever Klal Yisrael go out to Golus, that's on a national level, whenever an individual suffers from his own personal challenges, his sorrows, there should be a Dira L'Shechina, there should be a place where the Shechina dwells. As if to say, Hashem is close. Hashem will receive our tefillos. So what's the purpose of this entire constriction of God contracting Himself? The answer is, Liyeza matara baniti otov, we build this bias. The answer is that Hashem should be close to us. L'tzamtem es kvodo, lishkon samuch lebesi, so that now I'm guaranteed that Hashem will listen to my tefillos, He will receive my tefillos, I don't have to be inhibited about my prayers. Whatever I think I need to get from Hashem, whatever my tzara might be, Hashem is the Shomea Tfila Adecha Kol Basar Yevo. That's the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash. That's the purpose of the Shakanti, the Socham. And he concludes this by saying that God appears to the people of Israel in two different ways, two different tracks. There's one way which Yirmiyahu writes in the Sefer HaNevuah, Mirachal Kashem Niroli, the Avas Olam Avticha, means God, you're Rachal, you're in the transcendental, infinite space of Ein Sofiut. And then there's another concept of Tefillah. Tefillah is Ka'omed Lifnei Hashem, Omed Lifnei Hashchina. You're coming very close, it's not Mirachal. There is a sense of standing in front of the Shechina. The Rambam writes that what is tefillah? Yia libo panui lemala ki'ilu hu omeid bashamayim. The kavanah that one has to have for tefillah is that he is right there with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's very close. And that's why all tefillos have to be directed towards the Mokum HaMikdash. That's the Beis Hashem. That's where Hashem comes down, Mishachanti V'socham, and tells us, don't be embarrassed. My door is always open for you. Whatever your tefillos are, whatever your tzara is, as Shlomo HaMelech enumerates them all, come into Hashem, come into His bias. Have that close relationship. And you know, it's really true when I think about it, that if I were to ask you, let's say, you know, like young people who come to Israel. You know, I was the head of a yeshiva for many, many years, where 18-year-old boys, young men, would come to study in Israel. And very often, when we had what's called an off Shabbos, you know, they had to find themselves a place. And, you know, there are two ways of going about it. You know, one way is to call up someone and say, I'm your cousin's uncle's brother-in-law and so on, and can I come for Shabbos? And the other way is to get a call from the host and say, why don't you come for Shabbos? I'd love to have you. I want to invite you. And obviously, the second way is most comfortable. You know, if you have to call up, it's so embarrassing, you know, to ask someone to host you. So you know what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Klal Yisrael? Mikol ish asher yidvenu libo, tikhu es tshuvos. You know, we have a mitzvah tzedakah. And in the mitzvah tzedakah, there's compulsion. You know, the halacha compels a person. The Gaon Mivilna writes in Yeridea and Hilchos Tzedakah that if a person has the wherewithal to give tzedakah and he refuses to do so, Bez din yarkdin l'nechasa. It's like he owes a debt that we can confiscate his property. But here, with regard to Truma, this is famous in the name of the Brisker Rav, there is no compulsion. We cannot compel you to bring the Truma for the building of the Mishkan. Why? Because the Pasuk says, we call Ish Asher Yidvenu Libo. What's Yidvenu Libo? His heart prompts him. There's something within him. He has a burning desire to build this Mishkan. The people of Israel realize, they appreciated what a glorious moment it is in the history of man, that now we, each and every one of us, has the capacity to be part of this mitzvah of creating a bias, of inviting Hashem. So Hashem says, you know what? Nidiva Salim. There will be no compulsion here. I will not, the halach of kofin ala mitzvahs, which normally applies to every other mitzvah, including tzedakah, is alleviated, is removed here with regard to the building of the Mishkan. It's got to be Nidiva Salim. Hashem says the following, you know what, we can have a long distance relationship. I can be in the seventh zvul and you're down here, that's fine. Call me up long distance. But Hashem says, if you want, I'm willing to come, the Shakanti, the Sokhav, and we could have a close, intimate relationship. But you have to invite me. It has to be your initiative. You don't come into someone's house with your suitcase and you say, Ich bin du, I'm here, I'm packing in, I'll be here for the next week or two. You got to get an invitation. And that invitation has to come benedivus alev, from the sincerity of the heart. We cannot beat you up and force you to come forward with this contribution. The Brisker Rav points out that there's only one contribution in all of the Torah that depends upon your initiative, on your desire to come forward and offer this contribution. That's true. That's the building of the Mishkan. That's the Shachanti Mishkan. God says, build me a home, invite me in, and I will come. And perhaps that's symbolic of what everything that we're doing in terms of mitzvahs and avodas Hashem, we're saying to Hashem, we want to invite you in. Where is Hashem? Hashem is wherever you invite him. If you don't invite him, he's not there. That's the deepest halif. And I believe that everything we're doing to study Hashem's Torah is also the deepest halif. Again, you know, everyone's required to do a minimal amount of learning. The Gemara says in the Dharm you can be yotzi with Kriyat Shema Shel Shachris, Kriyat Shel Arvis, Vagisa Vayom V'Layla. But we go beyond because we have a tremendous desire to come close to the Shechita. We want to be in that intimate relationship, and therefore, b'nedivus lev, we go beyond what's the absolute minimum, basic, standard requirement. It's like the Talmud who the Gemara says in Chagiga, even though they reviewed their lessons, that was the standard curriculum 100 times. He says, no, I want to review my lesson 101 times. And he's an Oved Hashem, the Gemara says. He desires, he craves that relationship with Shechina. And therefore, it's not sufficient for him to do the standard and be Yitzhak, as we say, you know, and get the credit for it. That's the idea of the Diva Salim. That's the idea of the Beis HaMikdash, of the Mishkan that we desperately need in our time. And my prayer to Hashem, because that's what we're talking about, is prayer, is to be able to feel that kirva, that a person gets up to daven, he feels that Hashem embraces him, he feels that close, intimate relationship, and ultimately, in Mirz Hashem, b'mehera, you know, sooner than later, very soon, we'll have the Beis HaMikdash, we'll have that kirva, it'll be v'shakanti v'sokham, kein yiratzon.
Amen. you want to do.